Brian Glaser will read, and then Brother Armand will introduce the subject.
So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's read about the effect of the Lord coming to see him, the effect of the allies. Verse 16 says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." Just highlight that section A on the outline, the effect as we anticipate his coming. 1 John chapter 3. "Beloved, now are we sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." Hebrews 10, verse 23. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promises. And let us consider one another to provoke him to love and good works. Not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as we see the day approaching." 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain." Romans chapter 8, 25. "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it."
Opportunity to go to the park. So if you're sleeping, I guess you didn't take the opportunity. I'm really vitalized having ran around a couple bases myself, you know. But it is a wonderful thing that we are one moment, one hour, one day closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Even as we sit in our seats, we anticipate hearing that shout and meeting the Lord in the air. So the songwriter says, "And shall we see thy face and hear thy heavenly voice, well known to us in present grace? Well, may our hearts rejoice." And that's why we're here, that we may rejoice in the presence of the one who's in our midst, who's also exalted and glorified at the right hand of God. And so the story goes, according to 1 Corinthians 15, Christ, I had it for a minute, I'm just going to read it then. 1 Corinthians 15, 3. Linking us up with his first coming and his present effect. "For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That he was buried, he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." And if you go as far as the Mount, or as far as Bethany, and fix your eyes on the one we heard of today, David of Hebron, or the Lord Jesus, you will see him ascend back to where he came as a man. There is a man in heaven in glory now, at God's right hand. There is a man that we are occupied with at this very moment. There is a man who is coming as Savior, and you'll see that later on, who will show manifestly that death has been swallowed up. And that's the thrust of 1 Corinthians, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. God is so wonderful. He has not left us right at resurrection. You know, we have died with Christ. We've been buried with Him. We've been raised with Him. Colossians 2. We will ascend to where He is. I want to invite you to go to Revelation chapter 4 in your thoughts. And I want you to see, as we've been studying of late, the throne of God. And there you will see circles. The first circle in that instance is the four living creatures. And then the next circle, the 24 elders. And then the large, very large circle, the angelic host. How did those saints get there? And that's one key point. When He comes, He's coming not for the church only. He's coming for the heavenly company, for the saints. All of the Old Testament saints are dead in Christ presently. We shall not all sleep. That's a mystery. And you know, at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, the rapture is supposed. It is supposed. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And here, in our hearts, as we move in this scene, we heard that the enemy is defeated. We know that death has been defeated. The grave has been robbed of its victim. Death had dominion over our Savior, our Lord Jesus, no more. And God in His heart desires a company, a redeemed company, around His throne for the purposes of being in the employment of His praise. The first part, as we're here in this scene, the Apostle tells us to be immovable. The Apostle John encourages us that although it's not yet manifested what we shall be, we know two things. We know two things. We shall see Him, and we shall be like Him. And we, in this present scene, present age, ought to encourage or provoke one another to love. Encourage one another to assemble together. So much more as we see that day approaching. And so we have the encouragement as to His coming again. It's in two parts. And brethren, I would encourage us to be exercised, and I'll sit down, as to not only His coming, when He will come to claim us, the saints, in secret, to take us out of the scene where we do not belong, for we, as our brother suggested, are outside of the administration of man, and under we are presently in the kingdom of the Son of His love, under the authority of the One who has secured everything for God, His heart, and His glory. We're under His authority. And the Lord Jesus would catch us, not the world, out of the scene to Himself, for Himself, for the enjoyment of God. And so the Apostle says, the Lord Himself shall descend. If that is the case, hold on, press on, strengthen that which remains, be immovable, and realize every enemy, every foe, the Lord Jesus has defeated for us. May we move in victory. And I think the exercise that was laid on the heart at this point is coming in secret should move us in His service, in taking up His interest, the interest of Christ, the assembly in this scene till He comes.
But there is the intention to go through 1 Thessalonians 4 and move on from there.
Yes, we want to cover the verses that were read.
maybe 1 Thessalonians 4 could be more of the whole of the second reading kind of theme, but the letter A on the outline would take us to what effect this has on us as we anticipate it. For example, 1 John, the effect is it's a purifying effect. And in the other passages, it's, you know, it teaches us patience in Romans. And there's various effects, and there's more than this. This is just a few to give us a start. And so may the Lord really help us. It should have an effect as we anticipate this. And then the second half, we can take up the actual effect that will take place, the actual things that will take place.
The first part would be what faith should have on us.
Yeah, as we anticipate this is coming.
So we begin with just to lead off to help the brethren. Our hope is in a person, 1 John 3. Its wondrous moral effect, spiritual effect upon us presently as we move in this scene.
I was thinking that one of the effects predominantly that this should have upon us is the thought that comes out in John 14, where he says, "Where I am, there ye may be also." To know that he has desires for us, that we are with him, that we should be with him where he is. To think that he has such an interest in us, that he wants us to share in the same delight that the Father shares in relation to him, he would want to have us there, I think, should have a real soothing effect upon our hearts.
We know from that chapter also that the Lord has gone on ahead to prepare a place for us, hasn't he? And that place is guaranteed more than any other guarantee you could have here on earth. Sometimes we buy products and there's a warranty on it. Well, it's only as good as those words that are written there and the men that wrote them. But here we have the Lord himself making that precious promise. He wanted us to be where he is. And as we read in 1 John 3, verse 3, we're not only going to see him as he is, but we're going to be like him. And that should stir our hearts, shouldn't it? To greater service while we're still here. Our desire is to please him, to know him, and to follow him, and to wait for him from heaven. Now, our waiting may be short, it may be long. As has been said, it could be at any moment. There is nothing that still has to take place. There are many who falsely believe that certain events have to occur here on earth. No, there's nothing that has to occur except just one thing. The last soul has not yet been saved. When the last soul is saved, the Lord will return. And he has that knowledge. So while waiting for him, we should be encouraged to serve him and also to be prepared for departure at any moment. And I think I mentioned earlier this morning that often we are so involved with the things of this world that we don't think of the Lord's coming. But suppose he came in 5 or 10 minutes from now. Would I have to say, "Well, Lord, I neglected to do this and I neglected to do that"? No, no. We don't want to be in that position. We want to be ready at any moment to be where he is, to be like him, and to be for all eternity where he is. You know, there's nothing more wonderful than to think of eternity with the Lord Jesus. Like him, praising him, worshiping him. This is the future, and it is so wonderful. It is far more wonderful than any future that any of us could have here on this earth. There just isn't any future here. But with him, there is all the glory and all the future. So let us remember, he is coming. He's coming soon. We don't know the exact moment. Some try to predict it. It cannot be predicted. Only the Father knows, but he is coming. So that should rejoice our hearts.
One thing is that, you know, the good thing is that in this world, and you have to be very honest, defining this world, there are so many things. We earlier on, we speak about the computers and many things in this world. was leave to us, we would want to be in this world. But like you have in John 14, where he's gone to prepare a place for us. And he is the one who wants us to be with him. And it's a wonderful thing to know. And, you know, everything is through him, through the Lord Jesus. And that's the real beauty about it, because there is really no good thing else.
So we have presently that we are living with the knowledge that the Father has lavished or given his love to us. Currently, we are the children of God. The world doesn't know that we are moving about in this world with them as children of God. It says it knew him not. It knows us not. The world does not know. But it's a wonderful thing that the Father, who loved us first and we respond in love, has a desire that we should dwell in his heart. And I think what the Lord Jesus was communicating to us was what was in the heart of the Father. He wanted us to know that in the Father's house there were many abodes. If it were not so, he would have told them. The Father wants us there. You know, Abraham wanted Rebekah to be with Isaac. It's a wonderful thing. And though we're not just talking about the church only here presently, we're talking about the heavenly company. But the wondrous effect is the link for us, our hope is in a person. And that in itself purifies us. As I think, is it a question of us being exercised? I'm asking the question now. Is it a question of us being exercised? He that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure.
There's no question that there is the responsibility of the individual in 1 John chapter 3. It is different from what God has in mind, or the position, as far as God is concerned, we're pure. But there is, as far as the practical living, brethren, he purifies himself. So I'm going to take them in that order, if we can approach it that way. So the effect on us is really the Spirit of God has this before him. That it's not a matter of purifying yourself. Okay, so everybody has different standard of purification. The Jews had purification. They had 6 pots for purification, as far as John 2 is concerned. But it was their own kind or their own way of purification. The purifying of the believer to keep all things pure or purifies himself, the Spirit of God has a standard, as he is pure. So that what the Spirit of God has in mind, that the effect of his coming on me might be that there will be the life of the Lord Jesus Christ will be reproduced, will be seen in the life of the believer. And what is the standard? There is no other standard in the Scripture other than the standard of Christ himself. And brethren, we have to come out of this mentality, well, you cannot compare me to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, no one can be compared to him, but I dare to say that the Spirit of God, when he exhorts us to do something in the same measure that Christ did it, you can rest assured he's not asking us to do something we're not capable of. We have the Spirit of God that will help us to purify ourselves, and the measure of it, or like who, as he is pure. And may the Lord help us to do all things and to keep ourselves pure, especially in these last and closing days.
I think we have that, the word hope comes in here when we think of the Lord's coming. And, you know, Old Testament saints, they were hoping for that time when Messiah would come. And now we have an anticipation. We hope for looking for that blessed hope. So it's a blessed hope. That's something that should cheer our hearts. I think Brother David was bringing that out, John 14. It's something we look forward to. That's blessed. You know, that's a happy hope. And yet in 1 John 3, it's a purifying hope. In Romans 8, it's a patient hope. And so we have this, the character of the hope that we have has a direct impact upon our lives and the way we live. You know, we could say we're Christians. Well, that's fine, but the evidence of the reality of it comes out in what that hope does in our lives. If there's not a change in our lives, if we're not living as if his footfall, as it were, can come this moment, then there's something wrong. We're out of touch with the Lord in a practical way. But if these things are engaged in our practical experience, if we're really looking for that blessed hope, I think looking has the idea of being engaged in what you do. If someone says, look at that sign, well, if you're looking over here, well, you might be taken to task for that. You're not really engaged in what you're supposed to be doing. So we need to really be engaged with Christ in an earnest spiritual look and not turning to the right or to the left, but focused on Him. I think this is where we see the effects coming in our lives.
It's also good to realize that this word hope in this verse is the only time that is mentioned in this epistle. You connect hope usually with the writing of the Apostle Paul. But when you come to John's writing, and you find that word here, and you kind of open your eyes really to the great impact that hope should have on the family of God. After all, John's writing is really in regard to the family. You have it later on in the... you had it actually in chapter 2, where he speaks to children, fathers, and young men. And the idea of having a hope, of being transformed to bear the image of Christ, usually is something for the future. And that's why I'm saying for John to write, he's not really talking about when we get there, we'll be there. That's really true. But the challenge is to be that now and here. To have that purified, the characteristic of the world is built. It's impurity. That's what characterizes the world. Corruption and violence. That's what characterizes the world. What characterizes the children of God is a totally different mindset. It's a totally different mindset. We have said before about the influence of the public opinion or the corruption that goes on in that world. And it's influencing the way the believers are thinking. And it leads them to corruption. It leads them to be impure, unholy. But having the hope that the Lord might come today, that He might come now, it will help you. It will prevent you, if you think of it this way, from many, many dangers. Because again, as we have heard, the object is this, to be like Him now. You will be like Him when He comes. There's no question about that. And it has nothing to do with you. Not that because you were, it had nothing to do, that's the grace of God. It doesn't matter what condition you were in. You will be like Him, that's His grace. But the challenge is now, at that present time, how to take advantage of the blessed hope and to purify oneself. And as we have heard, the standard is, not according to my standard of purity, but as the Lord Jesus Himself is pure.
That's a very good, you know, what you distinguish there between the present reality of this in our experience and what God will do, God will do. And I think that's a good way to divide this little section we have here. That's really what's in our hearts, is to see that distinction. We can talk about that in a few minutes, about what actually God will do. But right now, I think what is happening in us is what really we should grasp right now.
I don't know if anyone has this question, but in Colossians we read that you've been made fit to be partakers with the saints in life. And you're saying also that we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. But someone might say, well, if that's true, why should we purify ourselves since we're going to be like Christ anyway? So I wondered if anyone had an answer for that.
That is the beauty of the scripture reading, right? That these two lines go hand in hand. There are many who have built, I use the term theology or teaching, on one side or the other. The side that is everything is positional. You have it. And it is true because the scripture said that. You have it. If you are saved, you're saved. Have nothing to do with you. If you are predestinated, you are predestinated. Have nothing to do with you. That is God and that is in the scripture. But that's God's sovereignty. That's one line. The other line is man's responsibility. You and I have responsibility here. If you are a Christian, you have to act like a Christian. Let me give you, and again, I don't want to use stories, but pardon me for using it. Talking especially to those who are young among us. One day, a soldier who was part of the army of Alexander the Great ran away from the battle. They brought him before Alexander the Great. And Alexander looked at him and said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name is Alexander." He said, "Son, you either change your name or you change your character."
calling yourself Christian, you could have lived like one and act like one. And it's the same thing here. As I have a responsibility to display the position that God had put me in. If I claim to be a son of God, walk like one. If you claim to be a child of God, walk like one. If you claim to be a heavenly person, walk like one. So the position is there, that's ours. But also the practical display of that, that's my responsibility to do it here.
And it's possible that because we allow that dichotomy to occur between us, is the reason why so often there is an inconsistency between my walk and what I am positionally. Because I see myself as having something in Christ, and I'm going to get it no matter what happens. And we need to change our thinking where that's concerned. We need to realize that my walk has to be consistent with what I am in Christ. I will be like Him, yes, but I'm to be like Him now. And I think these are the things that must make a difference with us.
We've all heard the expression, walk the talk. Sometimes we talk a great deal, but our walk doesn't always conform with what we're saying. And to grow in the Lord and to become more like Him here is a wonderful, blessed privilege. And we certainly want to do that. But I don't care what age you are, as long as you're in these bodies of humiliation, you will never reach the perfection that we see in the Lord Jesus. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't strive toward that perfection. The Lord wants us to do that. He wants us to grow like Him and to reflect that to others. Not just to talk about it, but the life that we live. From the day that you trust in the Lord, there should be a change in the way you live compared to others your own age, or older or younger, it doesn't matter. No one ever reaches the point, regardless of age, where they can say, there is nothing further for me to learn, there are no more experiences that the Lord can bring me through to bring me closer to Him. That is not true. You are left here, and that's one of the purposes for being here. The other, of course, in growing more Christ-like, you testify of your faith. You testify of your faith in the Lord, in the life that you live. That's the testimony, not the words that are said.
It says, every one that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself. So this is the evidence that we have the hope. I think it's Peter that says, making your calling and election sure. You know, the evidence that we really are saved is that we are purifying ourselves.
And that's really living in the good of it.
Yes.
Because we all claim we have this hope.
Yeah.
But how many of us are living in the good of it? But I like to highlight one thing with this, is that although we have brought to the our eternal portion positionally, that will never be affected, that will be never tainted, because it is God's plan, it's God's counsel. But it says, although in the eternal portion, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, as if to say, I'm just make suggestion, that looking at Him, that it's going to affect the whole company to bear His image. All of us, we're going to be like Him, for we shall see Him. And the question is always, in a practical way, what will cause me to live in the good of it? What will cause me to live in the good of the whole, to keep myself pure? It's a very simple formula, brethren. It is seeing Him. It is looking at Him. And that's what 2 Corinthians 3 says. As we see the Lord, what's going to happen in your life? You're going to be changed from glory to glory. And the reason that we don't take this character upon us, one sadly has to say, is because we are focused on so many affairs of this world. We are looking at so many things in this world. Worldly things, TVs, movies, shows, that it's taking this character of purity from us and engaging us in filthy things. The only equation and remedy in the Scripture for a believer to have this hope in Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Brethren, young and old alike, we have to have a fresh look of the person of the Lord Jesus, of the life of the Lord Jesus, of the work of the Lord Jesus, and that, I guarantee you, as far as the Scripture is concerned, will bring a change and will keep us pure as he is pure.
And there's a reason.
No, I just wanted to add that what you're saying, John, is not that we go about attempting to process some kind of purification for ourselves. Because that's not what the verse says. The verse doesn't say everyone that has this hope in him begins to purify himself. It doesn't say that. The hope itself, the blessedness of being like him, being with him, accomplishes automatically that process. But I have to have my interests, my desires, focused on that hope. Or else there will be no purification.
And in light of what the brethren have been saying, if all of these verses, and we do have to move on to the confession of hope and being immovable and patient. What is absent in glory? The self, sin, Satan, and the world. What is present here are each and every one of those things. And therefore, God in his wisdom has presented to before us the confession of hope, the hope connected with this blessed one and whom we are talking about, the patience of hope, and being immovable. Because we have these things in us and around us. Self, sin, Satan working together with the world. And we must progress along, as it were, having him before us, looking unto Jesus. Where is he now? The right hand of God. He is the author and finisher of our faith, but he is presently victorious at the right hand of God. So I was just wondering, unless there are any more thoughts on John, if we can look at the confession of hope.
I think this is a continuation of the thought that we have in 1 John 3. Hebrews chapter 10 deals with sanctification. Sanctifications, or to simplify it, is separation. A vessel in the Old Testament that was sanctified for the house of God was holy, purpose to be used in the house of God. So the thought of purification in 1 John 3 goes along with the thought of being sanctified. Being sanctified, we do have a confidence, we do have an access to the holies. What kind of condition should I be in kind of approaching such a high position? Well, did I have to do anything? Well, Hebrews 10 answers us that it was the shedding of the blood of Jesus once for all that gave us this access. Well, but Hebrews 10 goes on to continue afterwards that there is a hope that we have, that the confession of this hope needs us to do something. And as we always say, along with every privilege in the Scripture, there is a responsibility. Peter, in his first epistle and chapter 1, tells us to be holy, for he is holy. Well, in the beginning he said that we are holy. Well, are we holy, or we need to strive to be holy? We are both. We are sanctified by the shedding of the blood of Christ, Hebrews 10, but Hebrews 10 tells us also that we need to strive. But there is the collective thought here in Hebrews chapter 10. In 1 John chapter 3, we saw an individual responsibility. In Hebrews 10, I would like to suggest that this is the collective thought of being holy, pure, but we are pure not just as individuals, but as an assembly. Well, the thought here is we are approaching the holies together as a collective group. So the responsibility falls on the same group that wants to be holy. That's why there is the thought of encouraging one another, provoking one another for love and for good works. And I'm sure as we go reveal more things of the wonderful thought of purification, the Lord will reveal to us that to be holy, we have to have a close relationship with the one who is, Revelation chapter 3 tells, the Holy One. Unless you have a close relationship, a close fellowship with the Holy One, it's a real difficult battle to be holy. So what's the easy approach? The easy approach is walk with the Lord in the good of his word. And then you will know how to trust and obey. So you would say Hebrews 10 is on the same line. It is the person that will bring the change in you. In Hebrews chapter 1, we have boldness to enter into the holiest of all. Who are you going to see in the holiest of all? You're going to see yourself? Or you're going to see your brethren? You're going to see the Lord. The merits of the Lord appear, they fill the holy place. So it's again the same mentality, it's the person of the Christ. And the second part of it is with that hope coming up, there's the, I'm glad Bassem reminds us of the collective responsibility. And brethren, we have to get used to this collective responsibility, not forsaking the assembling together. And it is a very important exhortation for all of us to take hold of that we need to be at the meeting. And I'm going to encourage one another. If a brother or a sister you don't see in the meeting, call them. Ask them. Provoke them. Provoke the saints for love and good work. You know what it says when it comes to the children? Provoke not your children. Don't instigate them for them so that they will get, you know, angry and stuff like this. But when it comes to love and good works, we're asked to provoke one another. So I'm going to provoke the saints and the saints are going to provoke me. We need to be at meeting. Because in that meeting, what we are saying, because I want to connect with the whole, how could you practically take your part in the assembly by crying, Lord Jesus, come, if you're not there? The Spirit and the Bride who say come. That's the hope. But if you're not present with the company, how could you cry that cry collectively? You can't, because your interest is not there. So may the Lord help all of us to provoke one another to be at meeting, because it's over there the hope shines brighter, if you will, when you see it as a collective aspect. I'm glad 1 Corinthians 15 was put after Hebrews chapter 10. Because if I don't know how to do a little bit of it, I wouldn't be familiar with how to do much of it. Well, if you know how to run a mile, there is a chance for you to run 2 miles. But I can't ask you to run 10 miles unless I try it for 1 mile. So I would like to suggest that Hebrews chapter 10 is maybe the 1 mile with the help, the collective help of one another. Those that knows in a shepherding way how to provoke for good works, for love and good works. And provoking is requires some provoking brethren. And I'm glad John mentioned this because I think having provoking brethren most of the time is a good thing. But to provoke for what? Provoke for love and for good works. Good works is required, and it's abundance of it, much of it, 1 Corinthians 15 is telling us it's really required. As we see the day approach, if you're really convinced that the day is coming very quickly, if you really know that the Lord's day is at hand, why are you not doing it? Why I'm not doing it? Oh, I think may the Lord help us. This is when we were discussing the exercise with Brother John before the conference, he said, well, I wish that the saints would go out of the conference with a more provoked spirit to wait for the Lord in a practical way. I think this is a wonderful session to provoke one another for love and for good works.
We know that the love of the Lord Jesus never changes. So our provoking must always be done in love. The love that the Lord has shown to us when we were yet sinners, and He died for us. It should not be of a nature of condemning, but of helping, of reminding us that as believers, there is a lifestyle that we should be living that glorifies Him. And it should not provoke us to anger or to resentment or anything like that. Surely when we love the Lord, we want to please Him. And many of us here, perhaps all of us, love the Lord. But His love goes far beyond anything. We all know that. We don't have to be reminded. He loved us while we were yet sinners. And that's when He died for us. And that's a divine love that we cannot reach here. But we can display love to one another as believers. And that is the way to provoke, to encourage one another, be present at meetings, and to encourage others to trust in the Lord Jesus. I can't save a single soul, but I can talk about salvation. The Lord has to do the saving. And the Lord will save if you listen to His word and listen to those who show love to you. Not just your parents, but others too, who love you and want you to trust in the Lord Jesus. And that is a tremendous thing. If in some way, in a small way, we can illustrate or show His love to us. We're not going to die for one another, but we can show love in provoking.
But I also add that in Hebrews, we saw in 1 John that Paul there, in its purifying effect, when you look at it in Hebrews, it has the idea of stability. You read of hold fast and you read of unwavering. The effect of the whole not only has the thought of purification, but stability. It is something good for believers to be stable. We're living in days where everything's unstable, everything is shaking, including believers. You get disappointed greatly. People are wavering this way and that way. This way and that way. One day we look at it this way, the next day we look at it this way. And there is no stability whatsoever. The stability comes from that hope because it is like an anchor for the soul. And that anchor is there in that very place where the Lord Jesus is. And that hope caused the believer to walk steady. It's a sign of maturity when you find somebody walking steady. When a little baby start to walk, there's a lot of unwavering and a lot of instability. But it's a sign of growth. And having that hope will help the young one as they grow to be stable, firm in the faith. No unwavering anymore. Not carried with every wind of doctrine. Oh, it is this today. Well, we have heard this kind of theology today. Oh, they are saying that. There is stability. And the hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus gives stability to the believer. That's another effect that we have of having that hope.
So we have another word, and as we move on, time is quickly getting away from us. The word unmovable or immovable, connected with the work of the Lord. The word we have here, now is Christ risen. We know Him as exalted and glorified at the right hand. But our God gives us the victory. And maybe someone can help us with this thought. Thanks be unto God. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that in relation to this, which is supposed in 1 Corinthians 15, that is the rapture, we can be immovable. So I was just wondering if we can have a few thoughts on this victory.
Well, the saints, throughout the history of men, there is always the fear of death. Always. Death was called the king of terror. So you might say that before the Apostle Paul introduced what he has in mind, death was not a favorite subject of the saints of God. They were always afraid. They were always in bondage of fear. That's what Hebrews tells us. But now here he's telling them, he brings before us the wonderful hope that the Lord is coming. Not only death, because I'm going to come to the victory. And he tells them, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So from God's perspective, the battle and the victory has been won. And it has been won by His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. But it's not only that. That God has in mind that you and I are going to join Christ in the same victory. We are going to sing. I like to think of it as a chorus. One side is singing, O death, where is thy sting? Another side is singing, O grave, where is thy victory? But the victory is from God because He has conquered death. He has conquered the grave. And He's telling the saints, hey, listen, we will have the final laugh. So don't be shaky. Don't be weak. Don't be like scared about it. You be firm because death cannot touch you. Now death is only a means to bring you to glory. And be immovable. And brethren, we want to have these characteristics upon us. We want to be firm. We want to be immovable, as we heard, because it's the same thought of Hebrews. It is like someone who is steady, who is firm. And that's a wonderful thing, to take hold of that hope that's going to bring us above death, above the grave, and bring us to heaven. And when I think of it, it really, brethren, have to give me the strength that is needed within the soul.
to be immovable and firm.
If one doesn't have hope, they're not very willing to put out the toil, the labor,
correct,
the work, that the answer to that work is in resurrection. If one doesn't have the assurance of that, why bother? The world lives for today. They live for the moment. When they lose what they have, the toys, they're depressed. But we, as saints, should be living with tomorrow in view, as it were, the Lord's coming in view, and that would affect what we do with our time and our energy. I mean, Paul was a good one to write this. I don't know if any other than the Lord Jesus labored as much as Paul. He knew the reality of toil and labor and tears and sorrows in the work. And so here he is, a man who's writing with experience, led by the Holy Spirit, to say, your toil is not in vain in the Lord. He says, I know it. Paul's persuaded, he's convinced that his toil was not in vain. He knew that everything he did, whether men appreciated it or not, whether the saints said to him, brother, that was a help, or whether they said, brother, get out of here. It didn't matter. Paul was doing it for the Lord's glory. And his toil was not in vain in the Lord. And so that's how we should move. We should move not for the clapping of the hands of the brethren. We should move to hear the Lord Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's not going to happen down here. That's going to happen in the Lord.
I think with this said, probably we can go to Romans 8, since the time is really fast flying away from us.
Yes, I was wondering on that note, should we continue this subject in the next reading, or what was your thought about this?
Well, we could do some. Maybe we could just highlight those five different points in the beginning of the next session.
Okay. Sorry, Dan.
Not at all. But Romans 8... Verse 25 is really the end result of the few verses before that. Well, it's basically speaking about the whole creation groaning. But are the believers exempt from the groaning and the mourning of the difficulties of this world, the circumstances that are happening? Well, Scripture tells us not at all. Even us that are having the first fruits of the Spirit, we also groan. But what makes the groaning kind of goes away, if I may say that, or maybe not go away, but the effect of it, or the depressing effect of it goes away, is when I lift my eyes heavenward and I know that there is not just a profession of hope, but there is a living hope. The Lord is coming, and the groaning will be done with. And this is a wonderful thing. The groaning might last for a long time. And I've known saints that have been groaning, going through difficult circumstances, sickness, death, things that are not exactly pleasant. But when I visited one of the saints at the hospital once, and he was there on the bed of sickness for more than 11 years. And I kind of got stuck. I didn't know what to tell him. I said, well, brother, the Lord is coming. And he started from there. And he said, well, brother, yes, he has come. He's been telling me that since I knew him, but he's been assuring me that for the last 11 years. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to know that there is a living hope. The Lord is coming. The one that came in humility will come specially to take those whom he loved and died for home. So the groaning will be over. If you are sitting in your seat today and there is a matter that makes you groan, rest assured, if you have the Lord Jesus as your Savior, groaning will be over very soon, because He's a man.
The encouragement here is to be patient, isn't it? Brought into this wondrous salvation, it was with a view to hope. The view to being with the Lord Jesus, being in the presence of God. And so as we move about in this scene, it is not the challenge from the enemy who would say to us, well, you know, he said he's coming, and he hasn't come yet. But the word of God to us is patience. Then we do with patience wait for it. And so every morning we can wake up saying to ourselves, the Lord is coming. We can move about our business through the course of the day, through trials, temptations. Think of our brethren who are in prison. Think of our brethren under severe persecution, moving about patiently waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. They are displaying an unwavering attitude, immovable as they go about. And they are there for the word of God, for the testimony, for the gospel, for the namesake of our Lord Jesus. Patient, knowing what they have in view. The future, you said tomorrow? And we wait patiently. We work with tomorrow in view. We gather together with tomorrow in view. And we continue in this scene with all the influences within and around and in the heavenlies, as it were, referring to spiritual wickedness, with the fact of the knowledge that we shall be like Him, or we shall see Him as He is. We come back to Brother John's thought. It is Him and Him alone that has this wondrous delivering effect upon us.
So we could say that the having the hope does the, what is that expression, it purified. Okay, having the hope, it purified, it take all of the toxin out, it give you stability. That's Hebrews. It make you stable, unwaver when you walk. Everybody sees your walk, they know that you're holding fast that hope. Not only give you stability, it give you ability. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, abounding, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's not like you're weak now and you can't do anything. No, you're actually now very strong to abound in the work of the Lord. And when you come to Romans, as we have heard, now, it's been a long time. Would you run out of patience? No, it gives you patience. So there is a pound of medicine that is in the hope. Having that hope, it gives us a lot of resources to help us as we are walking here, especially as we have in Romans 8, the whole creation going. What keeps a believer going? What helped the believer not to give up? Hope. He is coming. That stability and that steadfastness, that tenacity that the believer have to continue walking in, no matter what. You know, it's always a delight to one's heart to see a believer very steady. You get so confused with believer that one day they are this way, next day they are this way, and you just don't know where they are. They're hopeless. You can't use them. They cannot be used of the Lord. You gotta be steady. You gotta be stable. You gotta be clear. Everybody gotta know who you are. How do you do all of that? Hope. Having the hope. You have that hope in you. That hope purified you. That hope give you ability. It give you stability, and it help you to have patience to glorify the Lord.
But just to understand that in order for hope to bring those four features into view, we must appreciate that hope here is not wishful thinking. Because very often in the human language, that is what hope really means. We're wishing that something will happen. But for us, hope here is a settled reality.
It's not a hope so, it's a no so.
Well, unless there are no other thoughts, can we sing a verse of 208?